as he was doing a bit of reminiscing, I guess when you get a little old, you do a lot more reminiscing, don't you? And I'm not saying Brother Frank's old, but, you know, you find yourself reminiscing about those times, and you wish they would come back, those great times. As he said, we had some great times in evangelism over the years. And talking to one of the brethren from Governor's Harbor today at lunch, and again, reminiscing, not because of age, but because of what God had done. And he said he thanked God that the Lord led that point. It was Brother Ed and Brother Rex and myself into Governor's Harbor. And we pitched a round tent, out on Cupid's Key. And we preached the gospel. And a number of the young people got saved. And the assembly there is the result of that. But God is good, and He wants people to be saved. Tonight, I just feel exercised in giving what we would term an old-time gospel message. I'm going to read this evening from, well, one passage now, and then we'll refer to another. Tonight, I'd like to speak to you on the subject. It's one that you've heard before. Three midnight scenes. The first is found in Acts chapter 16. And Acts chapter 16, and we begin our reading at verse 25, Acts chapter 16. And when you turn there, we will pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask thy blessing to rest upon the word, upon your servant this evening. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our midst and use your servant tonight to preach the word of God, we pray. And Lord, should there be any here who do not know the Lord, or there's some who may be away from the Lord, maybe not in life, but in heart, we pray for salvation, we pray for restoration, and we pray tonight for edification, and most of all, that the Lord Jesus will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. And again, I'm reading from the New King James. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of the hit from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. This is one of many night scenes in the scripture. It's an interesting study, particularly in the gospel. For some years ago, I did a whole series of messages on night scenes, but this is one of three of the night scenes where the word midnight occurs. Now, a lot of times at midnight, most people, yes, we would say most sensible people are asleep. Because there are a lot of people who are awake at that hour of the night for various reasons, and some are just cruising around in a car. Some years ago, this young person had an accident at 2 o'clock in the morning, was almost killed. In fact, it was a relative of my wife's, and she was talking to her, and she said, "Well, what were you doing out? Do you realize you could have been killed at 2 o'clock in the morning? What earthly reason would you have for being out at that hour of the morning, not the night?" No reason, just out cruising, just out going around. But you know, normally at midnight, people are asleep. But here is what I term a midnight song. To me, I could preach in this passage all night. But you do have to eat, and we do have to go home, and we have to be back tomorrow. It's a tremendous passage. Paul and Silas are in prison, not for anything that they had done. If you read the passage, God had led them into this area. God had brought them into Macedonia. The Holy Spirit had restrained them. He had forbidden them to go back into the areas that Paul wanted to go. God had brought them to Philippi. God had led them to that prayer meeting where you read of Lydia. And you know, as you study this chapter, you find that God opened Lydia's heart. It happened at a prayer meeting. But later on, he had to send an earthquake to open the jailer's heart. Praise God, I've known of people who've gotten saved in a prayer meeting. Gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord opened their heart. I wonder tonight if there's somebody here that God has been speaking to for a long time and you're still not saved. Maybe he's going to have to send some kind of earthquake to wake you up. It may not be the physical shaking of this island, but it could be something drastic to bring you to faith in Christ. Paul and Silas, on their way to the prayer meeting day after day, there was this girl, demon-possessed, who was able to tell people's fortune. And of course, you know, when people are able to utilize somebody else for their own profit, they have no qualms about doing something like that. And so this girl would tell people's fortunes, and they would collect the money, and they just used her. And I want to say tonight, if you're here, friend, and you're without Christ, let me tell you something. People will use you. But sad to say, you're letting the devil use you more than anything else. He'll use you until he's finished with you. And like the prodigal son, he'll throw you on the scrap heap where you're out grabbing at the least thing you can find to satisfy the hunger in your soul. One day, Paul, every day as they went by, she would cry out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." And Paul got tired of this. And one day he just cast the demon out of her. And no longer could she fulfill her obligation to the men who were using her to tell fortunes. And you know the story. They were dragged before the magistrates. No one asked any questions. Everybody was angry. Everybody was upset. And as a result of this, the scripture says, they laid many stripes on them. They were beaten severely. The jailer was given the command to lock them away in the dungeon, in the inner prison. This he did. Their feet were put in the stocks. And I think if ever, as I said yesterday morning, if ever, two people had something to complain about, it would have been Paul and Silas. God had brought them to Philippi. God had given them Lydia. God had let them release that girl from the demon possession and no doubt come to faith in Christ to follow the Lord. And now they're in prison. But you know, Cowper wrote a hymn that you hardly ever hear sung anymore, but it has some tremendous words. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And if anything that we need to understand in our situations of life is that God is sovereign. And God doesn't work in ways we sometimes want him to work or anticipate that he should work. But he works. And Paul and Silas understood that God had a purpose behind that terrible beating. The false accusation of the people and the whipping, the beating, and the imprisonment. And maybe they started to talk. They couldn't sleep. Who could sleep? They'd eaten no food. Their feet are in the stocks, and some believe, perhaps, even their hands were chained to the wall. But we do know their feet were in the stocks. So they're sitting down in a very uncomfortable position, and it's midnight, and the rats and the other creatures that would be crawling all over the prison cell.
in the dungeon. And instead of grumbling and complaining, instead of looking at this, they said, let's start to pray. Let's praise the Lord. It began, it was born in suffering, this midnight song. And it began at an odd time, at midnight. The prisoners would be asleep. The jailer certainly was asleep. And probably all of Philippi was asleep. But they began to praise God. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God. And wafting out of that dungeon, that inner part of the prison, came a strange duet. Now, whether they sang on key or off key, I don't know. But as we heard this morning, it was a melody that started in the heart. It didn't come from emotion, it came from the heart. It was a song of praise to the Lord. What they sang, we're not told. Probably they would sing some of the praise songs. But they sang praises. What a testimony. What a witness. Even to a sleeping jailer and no doubt sleeping prisoners who were awakened by the praying and the praising. My friends, I want to tell you something. It is when we are in the dark of midnight as far as our circumstances are concerned, when we are in trouble, in difficult times, it is at those times that we, when we can sing praises to God, when we can lift our voice and praise Him, and we can exalt Him, that God is going to work. And God was working. I can tell you from personal experience, how many times, as my wife and I, Mary and I, would be over in Florida by ourselves, and you know, one of the things that we sought to do was to spend time praising the Lord in His Word and praising Him. And you know what? It just lifted us up. And we were able to uplift the Lord, and the Lord lifted us up. I may be speaking to some brother or sister tonight, and you're going through difficult circumstances. And you don't feel like singing. You don't feel like praying. I've had people say to me, I don't feel like praying. That's the time to pray. That's the time to call on the Lord in the day of trouble. That's the time to say to the Lord and start praying to the Lord and talking back to Him and said, Lord, You promised me. This is what You said in Your Word. Lord, You promised me, when You pass through the waters, I will be with You. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When You walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Lord, You promised in Your Word. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Lord, You've said in Your Word, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be shaken and the mountains be moved into the midst of the sea, though the seas roar, we will not fear. Why? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then comes that wonderful calming peace and assurance of the Lord. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. And friends, I want to tell you something. You may be going through difficult times and difficult circumstances, but focus upon the Lord. praise Him. Worship Him. And I want to tell you something. Even though it's dark midnight outside, it'll be sunshine in the soul. This is what Paul and Silas did. What a witness. What a witness. Listen, they had a faith that went beyond the beating and beyond the prison. They knew that the Lord could with one stroke open the prison doors. They understood that. And so they praised the Lord. They sang praises to His name. Maybe they thought of what the Lord said in Psalm 32. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. It says the prisoners heard them. It says the jailer was asleep. But praise God, not only did the prisoners hear them, the Lord heard them. Those songs of praise and those prayers ascended up into the very courts of heaven. The old jailer was asleep. God sent an earthquake. It brought deliverance. It brought deliverance to the Lord's servants. Suddenly, I've never experienced an earthquake. We've experienced hurricanes, but certainly not an earthquake. But they tell me it's a very sobering experience, to say the least. It's a very frightening experience. Suddenly, the prison, the ground begins to move and to shake, and those jail doors rattle until they all rattle open. That awakens the jailer. You'd have thought, as he thought, you know, I'm telling you right now, when prison doors are open, you think those prisoners are going to stay around? They're going to be gone as soon as they can get out. But God was at work in this situation. God's working. And I believe the testimony that they heard, they knew that this was no ordinary earthquake. Something was happening, and so not one prisoner tried to escape from that prison. When the jailer, knowing that he was responsible for those in his charge and that he would die, he would rather die a suicide's death than to die in disgrace, pulls out his dagger and he's about to kill himself. And through the darkness, Paul cries, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And praise God, it not only brought deliverance to Paul, but it brought deliverance to the jailer. He may have been asleep, but he didn't hear the singing and the praising. But the earthquake awakened him. And when he knew that no prisoner had left, all the prisoners were there. God brought him to his knees. It began with a midnight song. Christians, we have a song to sing. The world needs the singing of God's people. Oh, what I was blessed tonight, by the singing, the special music, and the singing of the congregation. And you know, nobody else has a song to sing, but we do. Remember when God's people were in captivity in Babylon? The Babylonians came to them and said, "Sing us some of the songs of Zion." They said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You see, they thought they could only sing the Lord's song in Zion or in Jerusalem. What a difference we have, beloved. We can sing the Lord's song anytime, any place, anywhere. Do you have a song in your heart, my brother? Or have you done like the children of Israel did, from Judah and Benjamin? They hung their harps on the willow. Has the devil taken away your song, brother, sister? You need to get it back. You need to be able to sing. You see, that's a result of, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as Ephesians 5 tells us in 18. And if you find, as Brother Rex was ministering from Colossians 3 this morning, 3 and 16, if you look at Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and 20, 21, and Colossians 3, 16, you'll find that to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word, and to be filled with the Word is to be filled with the Spirit. You can't have one without the other. The Word-filled life and the Spirit-filled life go together. And when the Word of God is dwelling in your hearts, feeling at home, comfortable in your hearts, you're going to have a song, brother. You're going to have a song, sister. You can sing in the darkest of night. Midnight song. For this next midnight section or next midnight piece is a midnight sorrow, and it's found over in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Oh, I could preach all night on this first one, but you know, we need to understand that God wants us to challenge, especially those that may be here without Christ. Exodus chapter 12, 29, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and his servants and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. A midnight sorrow. A midnight sorrow. Oh, this is a grieving passage, because all of us have been touched with the sorrow that accompanies the passing of a loved one. Thank God for the child of God, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Yes, there is sorrow. But here was a midnight sorrow. What happened? We know the story. I won't repeat it. But God's people were in bondage. It begins in the first chapter of Exodus. There arose another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. He saw how the children of Israel were multiplying, and he saw them as a threat. So you know what he did. He started to try to destroy them, and then he put them into bondage and heavier bondage. And you know, God raised up Moses and Aaron and the plagues and the judgments that came. And each time it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And now this God is about to work. And I think of some tonight who may be here, and you're not in Egypt, my friend, but let me tell you something. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are just like these people in a different way. You are a slave. Not in bondage to man, but in bondage to Satan. Slaves. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And you need to be delivered from the bondage of sin. You need to be delivered from the slavery that you're in. The Bible says in the book of James, lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished, it brings forth death. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if you're here tonight without Christ, my friend, you're in the bondage of sin. This was caused by sin, this midnight sorrow. God was going to deliver his people. You know the plan that he gave Moses. They were to take a lamb. It's interesting as you read that 12th chapter of Exodus. There were many lambs that were prepared and slain that night, but throughout the chapter it says, your lamb, your lamb, your lamb, your lamb. Pointing, of course, to the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the world. That lamb was to be kept. It was to be without blemish. It was to be kept from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month. And on the 14th day of the month, it was to be slain. The blood would flow from the animal into that basin. They were to take, not just and kill the lamb, but they were to apply the blood. We sang of that earlier in our beautiful old hymn by Cowper. Maybe you sang that hymn tonight, but you know you've never applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, to your heart. It has to be applied. Not only was the lamb to be slain, not only was the blood to be collected, but it had to be put on the lintel and the doorpost of the door. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was a simple message. But Pharaoh and his people, many of them laughed and made fun. But the Bible says at midnight. At midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn of Egypt. From Pharaoh to the servants, even to the animals. And death ruled throughout the land of Egypt. Death always brings grief and sorrow. Can you imagine people of Spanish Wells? Just think for a moment. Horrible thought, but think for a moment. Of what it would be like if in many, many houses throughout this land, the firstborn died the same night. Death in houses. Do you know what wailing and crying and screaming would be? You can only imagine. God forbid that it would happen. But think of Egypt. Crying. Death. But in the land of Goshen, where the people of God had not only applied the blood, not only had slain the animal, applied the blood, but they were eating the Passover meal. They were feeding on that lamb roasted with fire. Unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Praise God, when you come to faith in Christ, you feed upon Him through His Word, and you grow. And there was peace. There was tranquility throughout Goshen, because blood had been applied, and there was protection. There was safety. But in Egypt, there was a midnight sorrow. I ask you tonight, my friend, who sits in this chapel, you've sat here many times before, why have you not applied the blood of Christ to your life? For the Bible says we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Have you applied the blood of Christ? And if you have not, why not? Why, my friend, have you not received the Savior? Why have you rejected Him again and again? Why are you still in your sin? There's danger. Death. Death lurks right around the door. David, talking with Jonathan one day, David said to Jonathan, he said, there is but a step between me and death, one step. I urge you, friend, tonight, if you have not accepted Christ, to do so, and by faith receive Him as your personal Savior, and have the blood applied, be washed in His precious blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. But it was too late for the Egyptians to apply the blood, and so there was sorrow. We who are servants of the Lord, who had responsibilities to conduct and speak at funeral services, can verify and say without a shadow of a doubt that the hardest service you ever have to conduct is that of someone who is not a believer. What can we say of comfort? What can we say? I trust, my friend, that you will apply the blood of Christ to your life tonight. That you will receive Him. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them He gives the power, the right to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Oh, you know, it's such a simple verse. John 1 and 12. Three simple words. Believe. Receive. And become. Will you do that tonight? That if death should overtake you, because you've accepted Christ, there would be sorrow, but not as it was in Egypt, because there was absolutely no hope. But quickly, I'm sure you've followed me and you know that the other passage I'm thinking of is in Matthew chapter 25, and I'll just read a couple of verses. It's the story of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and we don't want to read into this some things that are not there. The emphasis I would like to place upon this is to be prepared, to be ready. Matthew 25, verse 6, it says, at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there should be not enough for us and for you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, this is the warning, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. The midnight summons. This lesson teaches us the vital importance of being prepared for the return of the Lord. I want to ask you, as I've asked you a while ago, I ask the question again, if Jesus were to come tonight, would you go to be with him? Are you ready? Are you prepared? You cannot be prepared if you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You cannot be prepared, my friend, unless you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this illustration, which would have been some of these very well known to his Jewish audience. A a wedding is going to happen. Unlike the weddings of today, when invitations would go out and everything would be ready on a certain day, perhaps you're familiar with the background to the Jewish weddings as they did in those days in the eastern countries. The young man would go to speak to the father, go to the father's house. He would speak to the father, ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, when he had to pay something for it, pay him something, whatever it was. They agreed on a price. Does this sound familiar? The Lord Jesus Christ, in order for you and I to be his heavenly bride, he paid a price for us, beloved. The price was his life at Calvary and the shedding of his precious blood, for you are bought with a price. When this was arranged, the couple was considered betrothed or engaged. They would drink from a cup of wine, a sip of wine, each of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he left with his church, as we heard today and as we did today, bread and wine. Do this in remembrance of me. The young man would leave and he would go back to his father's house. And he would spend time preparing the place, a dwelling place, for his bride. And when everything was ready, she had to be in a state of preparedness because she did not know when he would come to claim her. Usually this took place at night. So you get the background to the story, and you also see what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Praise God. But you see, the bride had to be in a state of preparedness, ready. She did not know when her bridegroom would come to claim her, his bride. Usually a torchlight procession would wend its way through the town, through the city. The bridegroom would be coming to claim his bride. And so the cry would be picked up by the passers-by, and they would say, "The bridegroom is coming," and it would echo from street to street, and it would go back to the intended bride's house to let her know he was coming. And so you have a sort of the background to what Jesus is saying here, because you see, we're not the maidens of the bride, the church is not. We are the bride. That's why I say sometimes we shouldn't read into things that are not there. I simply want us to understand that we need to be prepared. But very quickly, I want you to notice a sad thing. They were similar in appearance. If you looked at the 10, you probably would not have been able to tell one from the other. But there was one vital difference. Jesus said 5 were wise. They had oil for their lamps. 5 were foolish. They carried no oil. This is Pentecost Sunday. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so the 5 wise were prepared. Christians, thank God, you and I, who know the Lord, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:13 that we, when we accepted Christ, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit. And chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise God for the security of the believer." Second Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. God help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the difference was that five wise had oil, the five foolish had lamps. Lamps represent testimony. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight, and you profess to know Jesus Christ, and, you know, you put on an outward show, but you have never actually ever been born again. You have no oil. You have a lamp that represents testimony, but there is no power there. There is no oil. Paul said to the Romans, they that have not the Spirit of Christ are not his. Do you have the oil tonight, friend? They were similar in appearance. Sadly, they were all asleep while the bridegroom tarried. Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, to the Christian believers, he said, it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Oh, child of God, don't be asleep spiritually. Be awake. Because the bridegroom is coming to claim his bride. But you know what? When the bridegroom came, they were summoned at midnight. Can you not see these young women hastily getting up, washing their faces, getting themselves ready, prepared, and then, of course, they have to have the lamps, and the five wise, when they put the fire to the lamp, they flare, they shine brightly. But every time the foolish kept trying to do this, they could not get the lamps to stay lit. They said, give us some of your oil? No? We can't give you oil. Listen, my friend, here's a principle in salvation. A father and a mother cannot give salvation to their child. That child has to be saved for themselves. I hope you're not trusting a mommy and daddy's salvation. You need to get saved for yourself. Because God has no grandchildren. Only children. The sad part about it is that these five were unprepared. The bridegroom came while they were going to prepare, and when they returned, the door was shut. It was too late. I believe, as I was thinking about this today and other things and praying for my unsaved family this afternoon, oh friend, I pray that the bridegroom doesn't come to claim his bride. And you'll not go because you're not a part of the bride, because you've never been washed in the blood. You're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're not saved. When Jesus comes, the church will go. And oh, how terrible it will be, not only to be left behind, but to find a door closed that you cannot open. Left behind. They knock. Let us in. And you hear the words of the bridegroom to the foolish virgins. He says, I never knew. I don't know you. The Lord Jesus earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount said these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, for many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached, we prophesied. In your name we did many wonderful works. We did miracles. We did all kinds of things. Jesus said, I will say to them, I never knew you. Not I knew you once and don't know you now. He could not say that. He says, I never knew you. In other words, they never knew the Lord. And as I close this message tonight, I want to challenge from the Word of God upon the authority of God's Word. Those here tonight, and my friend, you've made a profession, but all I want to ask you tonight, do you have Christ? Are you a possessor or just a professor? Do you know the Lord? Have you really had a salvation experience? Or do you have a lamp? No oil. You profess, but you do not possess. There is no better time than this night, this time, this hour, to close in with God's offers of salvation, offer of salvation. For he says in his word, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death, a state of spiritual death, unto life. That's where you are, my friend, if you've never accepted Christ. You're dead spiritually. Ephesians 2:1, Ephesians 2:5 tells us that. He says, but if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you will pass from death unto life. And so I ask you tonight, are you certain? Are you sure? Two things. That you have applied the blood of Christ to your life. And that you are genuine and not a mere professor. That you really know the Lord. I want to ask as we bow for a word of prayer.